Tonight I'd like us to look at again at the same psalm that we've been in now for two Sunday nights. And because there are four interesting stanzas in that psalm, and I feel that they are truly worthy of our attention. But my text is the same one, Psalm 107 and verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And if you remember, at the end of each of these descriptions, there was a lovely verse that appeared after each one of these descriptions, desiring that men might worship God. And verse 15 is one of them. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, roughly to remind you of the background, you remember it is the first psalm in the last and the fifth book in the book of Psalms. It is closely linked with the psalms that preceded. 105 is one that relates to Israel's history, 106 to the Babylonian captivity, and 107 to the restoration. But after having said that, it nevertheless is a psalm that deals with the various areas of life where God's providential care has been noted. If I may quote again the sentence by Martin Luther regarding this psalm, he said, "It is a psalm of thanksgiving for all sorts of help which God shows to men in their extremities." It's good, you know. A psalm of thanksgiving. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for all sorts of help. And I'm sure that if we had a time of sharing here together, that there would be many, many stories that we'd be able to say to one another of all sorts of help that we have had, received from the good hand of God in various extremities. But I have taken the theme to be that main extremity in a person's experience, and that is when a person comes from the power of Satan into the freedom of the sons of God, when a person is delivered. For the greatest extremity, surely, is to bring us out of great peril and bring us to great joy and to great peace. Now then, the longing soul. There are four accounts here. We've looked at verses 4 to 9. A picture where the sinner is lost in the wilderness, and you remember the phrase, a pathless desert, and how God delivered us out of our distresses. That's one way, it's a picture of salvation there. Here's another we had last week, of a soul imprisoned, a slave to sin, and how God delivers that soul out of its distresses. It's another picture of salvation. Now, the third one, verses 17 to 22, these verses, you can have a teaching regarding God afflicting us and punishing us and dealing us with in this life. I recognize that. But I believe it is equally fair to take it in the sense of our greatest extremity. Now, I'll read you the verses, verses 17 to 22. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now that's a passage that I would like to bring to you tonight, and in the context of a soul desiring God. So we are speaking, aren't we, in the situation, not when a person is totally outside the grace of God and is not particularly interested in the well-being of his soul, but in that soul where God has already begun a work, in the unconscious, albeit, yet there, And God has planted the principle of life in that essential part, that disposition of the soul, the very heart of the soul. It is then that a soul will begin to cry out. Now that is where we come into our conscious behavior and our open seeking for God. Now then, the first point I'd like to bring to you in this psalm is this one. The plight of the sinner. And we are given a description here, verses 17 and 18. And it is a description of sickness. Now, not a sickness that is that the person is unwell, but the sickness is going to lead them, as we hear in the next few verses, to the gates of death, to that place. So it is a terminal one in its ordinary physical description. But we are looking at it from a spiritual point of view. So we go phrase by phrase. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. So we are given here a description of a soul. We're living in a sick world. We know that. It has a sick sense of humor. It has a sick idea about everything. Our souls are sick and face the gates of death and eternal death itself. And this situation, as a person is, not even as yet really thinking about God very much, is described as a fool. And we don't like that word. I'm sure that none of us here are very enthusiastic about a word like a fool. But it is a terrible word, and when we say that to anybody, if we've had occasion to say that man was a fool, then we do not say it lightly. It's a word that can cause deep offense and deep hurt as well. But our Lord uses it himself. And he uses it in that place that is so right that he should do so. Now, do you remember when he gave the parable of the rich man, the parable of the rich man and his barns? And we know how he was preoccupied with things that were for his to satisfy and gratify his own desires and his primitive appetites. Things that he could feel, see, touch, and lay hold on. Those things. And so that his whole life was on that. And that is a picture. It hasn't got to be a wealthy man. It's when a person can only see as far as his own bodily comforts and his own selfish desires and doesn't see any further than that and is only pleased with that which pleases his mind and his body, his general well-being and his own greed, whatever it may be, in his desires. That is the description there. And that kind of person can go on going from, like a sheep going astray, from tuft of grass to tuft of grass, aimlessly, purposeless, without any idea other than, I see some grass there, I see some money there, I see some food there, I see a sin there, I see a pleasure there. And from tuft to tuft, just aimlessly wandering through life and merely temporarily satisfied with the little that we get as we go along. But neglecting his immortal soul, neglecting that. And we can be very busy, if I can use a sheep illustration, with these little clumps of grass. We can be very busy and say, I'm far too busy, there's this clump and there's that clump. I've got to do this and I've got to have that. We can be very busy in these things. And yet we can neglect our immortal soul and the needs of my soul. You know, my soul with its thinking, my soul with its feeling, my soul with its memories, my soul with its conscience, my soul with its will, all that it is of me, that which is my soul, and that very essence of my soul, the rudder of my soul. And there I am, aimlessly going in all these directions. I am fearfully and wonderfully made and merely behave as a kind of a glorified animal, merely satisfying my own desire and my own lust. No wonder our Lord said, fool, thou fool, what a stupid man. For this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now that is a picture our Lord gave. Now here in verse 17, fools. Now then it describes why they are called fools. Because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities are afflicted. That is the description of their illness. Their transgressions and their iniquities. Well, and I looked at a theological dictionary regarding the word transgression and iniquities, they really, with a whole list of other words, came under the general heading of sin, and a whole host of words that were related. And in a sense, although I had a long list I could read, it wasn't particularly helpful in making a distinction between them. But there is. Now, let's look at I looked then at an ordinary dictionary, and at the word transgression. It is to violate. It is to go beyond the bounds of the law. It is to do that. Now, God has a law. And whether we know that law or not, at the moment, is not all that important. It helps us, and it clarifies what our sin is. For in any case, we all have a conscience and knowledge of a law. But God's law are those great 10 commandments given to Moses by God. And we can never ignore that law. And the New Testament does not in any way bypass that law. That law is there, and it can be never be dismissed. So a transgressor is a person who goes beyond the bounds of that law. Instead of loving God and loving his neighbor, he loves himself, and loves himself with a passion, so that you can describe his life as lustful and selfish and so on. Or it may be that he violates the law. He may, in an argument, say, "I didn't know the law." But whether he knew the law or not, it makes no difference to the existence of the law. We know that if we break the law of this country, and we are hauled before the magistrates, and we say, "Well, I didn't know there was a law." And he'd say to us, "Well, you know now." And does that mean I get off? Not at all. The law was there. It was my business to know it. And it is our business to know it, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we have an immortal soul. We are not mindless things. We are thinking creatures. And we are bound to think of why we are here, and about our Creator and about our Maker. To transgress is to violate a holy law, failing to love God and failing to love our neighbor. And it is a serious thing. There is nothing more serious. Then, and because of their iniquities. Now, iniquity is a description of looking at this person and say, this person is iniquitous. Breaking this law continuously during my life makes me an unrighteous person, a wicked person, and a person who will allow gross injustice. And that describes me more. The other describes what I have done. I have violated the law. But this one shows that I am iniquitous. I am wicked. I am a person that has sinned. Because of this, I am afflicted. And the affliction is unto death. The result is affliction. Now, let us consider the affliction of a soul. And it may be now there are some here tonight, I'm not thinking of anybody, but there are many here, as yet, they are not born again. As yet, they cannot be converted, because as yet, that life is not implanted in them. And yet it can happen in a service like this, in the preaching of the word of God, which we call the general call. God in his mercy can touch a person's soul tonight, and the general call can become particular, and they will begin to hear. So I have to be faithful. So to you particularly, who you know that you are not converted and you know that you are not saved. Now, but you can listen nevertheless and understand on a certain level. This is your affliction. Now I'm describing the faculties of your soul, the abilities of your soul. And this is how transgression and iniquity and ignoring the law of God, this is how it affects us, and this is what it does to my soul. The mind of the soul, it wounds my thoughts and my thinking. and makes them unclean, unworthy. My memory is sorrowful with many, many things that we'd rather not remember in that memory. Our affections, we regret many of them, because many of them were grossly unworthy. Our consciences are every now and again pricked with guilt, because we have a knowledge that we are wrong. Even as yet we may not know the law properly, but we have a knowledge that we are wrong. And our will and our decisions in the past, we can on times when we seem to be understanding, we deplore. What is wrong then? The misery of a soul that as yet is not born again. The misery of that soul in its mind and in its memory, in its affections and its conscience and in its will, in its total existence, it is a miserable thing. And that is why the evil disposition in that soul has to drive it recklessly and wildly in every other direction, because this soul cannot live with itself. And it has to say, feed the body, gratify the body, give the body, have things, surround yourself with things, because it is desperate, because the soul cannot abide its own company. And because of that, the disposition of the soul says, don't think about those things. Don't think. Chase in this direction and chase in another. The soul is sick. Then in verse 18, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Now then, we are using as our description here a soul that is sinful as a sick soul. That is the description that we have here. Now when you are ill, and supposing that you have been very unwell and your stomach is upset and so on, and somebody suggests to you that you should have a very good meal, and you say to them, don't talk to me about food. You cannot bear the thoughts. And take that plate away. It's making me feel worse. I cannot bear it because I am so unwell. I cannot even think about food. So the soul or the body that is sick abhorreth all manner of meats. It is not able to bear it. The sick soul, likewise, finds that in the preaching, say, on a Sabbath morning, on sanctification, that is unbearable to me. I cannot see how that can be possible. It is beyond my reach. It wounds me the more. It shows up my affliction. And in the preaching of the gospel and the exposing of that soul, is as yet it isn't seeking God. He says, I do not want this. I abhor this meat, and I do not want it. And they do not, if you talk to them, they do not want to have fellowship about God. You can have a very nice conversation with them about all sorts of things, friendly and quite warm in its ordinary sense, but when it comes to talking about God, or life, or death, or immortality, or heaven, or hell, or grace, or help, or providence, or any of these things, there is no interest. And indeed, they would avoid your company because it is abhorrent to them. That is the result. That is what they are like. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. And because of this, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Now, there's your picture in its fullness. A sick person, let's say this person is very, very ill. And humanly speaking now, there is no remedy for this poor person. And they're very ill and feeling so unwell. And food is abhorrent to them. And if it continues like that, they are drawing nearer and nearer the gates of death. It's bound to be so. It follows so. And similarly here, if a soul continues in its transgressions and in its iniquity and in its abhorrence of the word of God and continues in that way, then that soul is starved and it leads to the gates of death. And the gates of death for the soul is eternal death, spiritual death, where they no longer desire anything. They live and they go to their death like that, physical death, and they die without any comfort or without any word that will encourage them or give them any hope, and eternal death, which is their final state. Those are the gates of death for that soul that is sick and remains in transgressions and in iniquity and abhorring the meat of the word of God, and comes eventually and finally to the gates of death. And the only gates they go through are the gates into eternal death. There is the picture that we have in this part of the psalm. Now, the power of the word. Let me read you a verse of a psalm, of a hymn here now. Thinking of the position of that soul, hopeless as far as human ability is concerned, there lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. And there between us stands a cross, two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. There is a watchman. There is a healer. There is a saviour to guard us from that eternal grave. Now, that is our picture. Then the power of the word in verse 19 and then verse 20. Then, and the key is then. Like we have but God in Ephesians 2, here we have verse 19 in Psalm 107. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Who are they? The soul that is in transgression living, the soul that is immersed in iniquity, the soul that has been abhorring the meat of the word, the soul that is drawing near to eternal damnation, the gates of death, suddenly it realizes where it's going and it cries out. Now, why does it cry out? We must understand this. It cries out for one reason alone, because God has put the principle of life in the very essence or the disposition of its soul, and that is in the unconscious. Then things begin to happen. Then the word becomes real. Then the hymns become alive. Then psalms cling to our hearts. Then our Savior becomes altogether lovely. So now we have this glorious then, a soul transgressing, iniquitous, abhorring. Suddenly the Spirit, God tells the Holy Spirit, go to that man, arrest that man, awaken him, regenerate him. Let there be a then in his life. And this soul then cries unto the Lord in its trouble. When a soul cries, it is the cry of its troubled mind, because we think, of course we do. It is a cry of a dissatisfied heart. It is a cry of a helpless will. And no wonder, you know, we have in the scriptures, in the New Testament, in the publican and the Pharisee, when the publican cried out that prayer, "Oh God, be merciful to me." And you remember the accurate translation, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." As if there were no other. "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." What is that person saying? His mind is troubled. His heart is overwhelmed. And his will doesn't know in which direction to go. And so a soul cries out to God. A cry from the depths. And God is at work. What will God do? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Now that's the main thing he does. He saves me. He saves me from eternal death. How will you do in that day? Has there been that experience where there has been a generous cooperation in your heart and soul with the workings of God? And so in that day you're able to say, "He saved me out of my distresses. He turned the direction of my soul Godward. He brought me to that place where I found a Savior. He saved me, and he brought me from a terrible, terrible end and brought me to a glorious one. Now, how did he do it? Verse 20 tells us, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them, and notice the choice of words, and delivered them from their destructions, the gates of hell. He sent his word. Now, what is the word of God altogether? We know, we can say from the book of Genesis to the end of Revelation, that is the word of God. What are we thinking of in the word of God in this way? Well, to begin with, his word is his law. We cannot ignore that. Those commandments I mentioned to you earlier on. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, with your total being. To honor his name, to honor his person, to honor his day. To love our neighbor and the various details regarding our behavior. And we look at that law of God. And as the Apostle Paul said, it is holy and just and pure. It is a wonderful law. It is a law of love. Love God with your total being. With all your soul, with all its abilities, love your God and love your neighbor as yourself. It is a glorious law. So he sent his word. But we might say, well, thank you, Lord, but that law, in a way, helped me, but in another way, didn't. It helped me in as far that it showed me I could never achieve it. Because I am sinful by nature, I cannot love like that. And if for a little while, when a hymn may be repeated, or where there is something I've delighted in, for a little while, I feel my soul soaring Godward for a few seconds or half a minute maybe, then it drops in despondency, and some sin or other plagues my mind and soul again. I'm not able to do it, Lord. I cannot fulfill that law all the days of my life. I'm not able to do it. But it clarifies my sin and tells me exactly where I stand. And as Paul said to the epistle to the Galatians, it is our schoolmaster. Nevertheless, it is the diagnosis. He says to the sinner, you are a transgressor. You are in iniquity. You are sinful. It tells a sinner what he is. It is a diagnosis, and you have to have a diagnosis in a sick man, surely, before you can say, now look, here's the doctor. He's a very quick doctor. He doesn't bother to ask you how you are, what's wrong, or try your temperature or your heartbeat, whatever it may be. But he's got a box full of medicine, and he'll very quickly, in 2 seconds, give you one or write a prescription, and he'll go on his way. What kind of a doctor is that? He will first of all look at you and ask you questions and examine you. There must be a diagnosis, and it is the same here. And this person said, here is the word of God, the law of God. And this law says, you're sick. And the sickness is, you fail to satisfy my demands. And the gates of death is where you're going and the direction you're going. He sent his word. He sent his word also. He sent his son. Because his son is called the Word. And says John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is called the Word as well, or filled out in Hebrews, in the first couple of verses in Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So what do we see there? We see the Son. Who is he? What is he? He is the Word of God. He has perfect humanity. He has absolute deity. So we might say, well, what are you doing, Lord? I'm sending a Savior to help you. I've diagnosed your need. You're suffering from a terminal illness. You're suffering from sin. And the gates of death and eternal death are waiting you. So first of all, I sent you my word which described your illness. Now I'm sending you the doctor. Now I'm sending you the Savior. He is well qualified. He is the only begotten Son of God. We cannot be deceived. He would not deceive. Do you remember those lovely words by our Savior in John 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you.
I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there he may be also. That is, he would not deceive us in a matter of our immortal souls. So the greatest doctor in the world comes, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He sent his word, but he sent his word also to speak and to give a message to dying, ailing souls. And he speaks in the message of the gospel. Now in Romans 4:25, we have these words, speaking of Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He tells us now, there is the diagnosis. Here is the greatest doctor of all time, and he comes from eternity. And we say, well, tell me, Lord, is this doctor able to heal me? Is this doctor able to help me? And so this glorious Son of God looks into his box of medicine and he says, this is what I recommend for you. This is the gospel. And he shows me what he has done. You see that law that you could not fulfill. I fulfilled it for you. You see that law that you broke. I took your death for you, and I paid the penalty in full. It's such a bargain, it seems almost too good to be true. And we look at that and say, hast thou done all that for me? Yes, I've done all that for you. So it is possible for a soul as sick as you are, and as dirty as you are, and abhorring the meat of the word as you are. It is possible when the glorious divine Savior and the great physician comes to give you the gospel where there is a forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Yes, it is possible that you may be healed. But his word goes forth again. Firstly, his law. Secondly, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thirdly, in what he has to offer us. And fourthly, in its communication. You're not going to get better if you're given a bottle of medicine and you don't drink it. In its communication. Well, where does all this happen? It is the call of God. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Previously it'd be, I heard the voice of the preacher going on. I heard him talking about Jesus, but tonight I heard the voice of Jesus say, and the word of God comes to it. I recognized I was a sinner. I get the message. I heard that he's the Son of God. I understand the wonder of it all. I hear he died on Calvary for my sin. I'm overwhelmed at the thought, and I'm invited to believe. My soul is agog. And that disposition in my soul now says, go towards him. He's your Savior. The principle of life is in you. Go towards him. Go towards your Savior. And the mind is thrilled. And the heart is overwhelmed. And the conscience is cleared. And the will says, oh Jesus Christ, I come, and the soul is healed. And he delivers us out of all our troubles and from destruction. And then lastly, the praise of the believer. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Surely that is something, if you are a recipient of that grace tonight, then you've got something to thank God for. Truly you have. And however distressed you may be about anything else, you've got something to thank God for. And if you're not, then begin to call on God and begin to cry on God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. And then there's his last verse that describes then the thanksgiving. Verse 22. And let them sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. I often think a very lovely thing to do, if we're not reading our scriptures or praying when we come into the house of the Lord, there is something we can always do. Lord, I come with thanksgiving. I come with thanksgiving for the goodness of God and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And we desire to hear the minister declare his works with rejoicing. And we desire to identify ourselves with the preacher, because this is everything to us. And if we're not converted, and yet there is something beginning in our hearts and our souls, then put yourself under the word of God and pray this way: Oh God, grant to my heart and soul that there will be a melody of grace, and that there will be a song of thanksgiving in my heart, and that this day, in thy mercy, that I too might be healed of my sickness, that I may escape the gates of death. And when my time comes, the gates that I will come to will not be the gates of death and eternal death with all its horrors and all its sorrows, but an everlasting and an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Chose a hymn before for this reason of the healing of the soul. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul. And there's our text, if you remember, in verse 9 in this psalm. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought, but when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then, I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, to help us, help struggling souls, encourage those who know thee. For thy name's sake. Amen.